Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Thanks, Nat. That scripture is so incredibly powerful, and we're going to kick off the continuation of our Acts series tonight. So we're looking at starting in Acts chapter 8, and there's just so much stuff going on here. First, we see Saul approving of the killing of Stephen. And then we see, it says, that day that Saul watches Stephen get killed, then Saul goes on this rampage. And so we see Saul going house to house. He's kicking down doors. He's dragging men and women out. This is with intent. This is violent. This is ferocious. And it says that the church begins to scatter. So we see these Christians who had come together, had this incredible Pentecost experience, who'd been hanging around, suddenly are literally just fleeing for their life in the moment. And we don't really probably understand this kind of persecution, but one of the Greek languages talks about the fact that this is like a wild boar going through and tearing up a vineyard.
Yeah, in verse 3 it actually says that Saul began to destroy the church. I mean, strong words, but this guy had the ability, the authority, the power to do this. And like Mick has just said, he's going on this rampage. This is violent, ferocious. It is scaring people witless, and it is just an incredibly intense time. And I think that even though today we may not face like a Saul, that yeah, sure, there's countries around the world that are facing genuine persecution and similar to this, we aren't. But I think there's a spirit that still operates so strongly to destroy the church, and anything the enemy can bring division, be divisive, pain, suffering, he will do that. Even through something that may be of a natural occurrence, he will try to capitalize on those situations. And even in this second round of ISO that we're in, I just think it's different. It's certainly different than the first time round for a bunch of different reasons. But I think as Christians and people of faith, we've got to be aware and even discerning of the tools and the methods that the enemy will try to use to capitalize on something like this. We certainly see an increase in stress and tension in relationships. We see people limited in their ability to connect with family, extended family and friends, the inability for us to connect together as a community of faith. I mean, they're for good reason, right? But yet the reality is that the things that we really need as human beings, connection, community, we can't really have in the fullness of what we really need at a time, especially like this. And I think the enemy will certainly try to actually capitalize on these situations. And so I think it's important for us to be discerning. But another reason why I think this is different is because even within our state, we've got areas that are in lockdown and others who aren't. There's this division and divisiveness, and there's this even sort of within the state, but there's within the nation, state versus state. There's a growing kind of discontent and divisiveness about this than before. And I think that as people of faith, again, we just need to be on our guard. We need to be praying for our state, yeah, praying for our nation, praying for one another. But yeah, some of the things that were maybe we took for granted before, we have to actually be more intentional about, yeah, now, to stay connected. And relationship and connection takes effort. And can I encourage us as a church, especially if you're out there and you're in a strong place, you know, can I ask you, send those messages to one another, words of encouragement, get a Bible verse, get something that can encourage someone, because I'm telling you, there are people out there right now that really need that.
Yeah, the value of making a phone call to someone and spending a few minutes chatting, we can never underestimate that. The next thing we see in this little bit of Acts is we see Stephen getting buried by devout men. And so one of the things that we really notice here is that these guys probably are guys who had been keeping a low profile with their faith, and they watch Stephen take a stand, and it draws them out to go and take a stand, because by coming and mourning publicly and then burying Stephen, it really identified them as followers of Christ, and it put them on a path to be persecuted as well. So it's just this interesting thing as we take steps of faith, it then encourages other people around us to be taking a stand and taking steps of faith.
Yeah, and look, I mean, the persecution is real, and we don't know exactly what that's like, but and this is the first time the church has experienced persecution. So they don't have a lot to actually look back on and to be grateful or thankful for. And how is God going to come through with this persecution that we're facing? So the people scatter. And again, I can just imagine the enemy is thinking, right, great, I've got a win here. The people are running for their lives, getting out of this united group that we've been hearing about so much. And they're being scattered. But isn't it cool that, like, we actually see yet again what the enemy causes for harm, God can certainly cause for good. And we're told that Philip goes down to Samaria. Go, Philip. Good work. goes down to Samaria and he preaches the gospel in light of and in the face of this ridiculous persecution, and even potentially it's going to cost him his life. He still goes.
Yeah.
And this week, Mick, look, I was just struck again how much the early believers just undoubtedly, wholeheartedly believed without a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, his death, burial, resurrection. They were willing to give their life for that. But here we have the people are persecuted, but yet what the enemy caused for harm, God can actually turn around and bring great victory, as we're going to see. And so, hey, just listen to the words of this song, and no matter where you're at right now, no matter what you're going through, we have a faithful God that's able to turn whatever we're going through around for victory. And they're just having a great time. I'm going to keep moving with Acts chapter 8, and I am looking at verses 9 through to 25. And here we have a story that is just truly fascinating, but it needs to be dissected a bit for us to actually understand what's actually taking place here. What we've got is we've got four people that are involved, four key characters. Number one, we've got Simon the sorcerer from Samaria. Look at three S's, very nice. But Simon the sorcerer is well known. We'll come to that in a minute. We've got Philip the evangelist. Again, go Philip, love him. Remember, he was one of the seven that was selected, along with Stephen, who was murdered the week before, and we looked at last week. And Philip now, due to the persecution, has gone to Samaria and he's preaching the gospel. And then later in the story, we're going to see that Peter and John make an appearance as well. So just getting back to this Simon the sorcerer, this is a guy that was very well known in his region in Samaria. And he practiced sorcery, or what was also known as divination, what has since become, I guess, what we would call witchcraft. And in the Bible, sorcery is associated with occult practice or magical practices. And throughout this time of sorcery and divination, it's actually accompanied as well by mind and mood-altering drugs by the actual sorcerer or people that were involved. But ultimately, what we have here is this power, real power that Simon was operating out of. It was not from God. It was something that was quite satanic, as will become clear in just a minute. So in regards to divination, Cicero was arguably one of the greatest Roman orators and script writers, and he wrote on a whole myriad of things, including divination. And his definition of divination or sorcery, he quotes a 3rd century BC Greek philosopher, Chrysippus, who wrote that divination is a power in a man which foresees and explains the signs which the gods throw in his way. And so there was this understanding around the time of the early church that this idea of sorcery and divination was something that was a supernatural kind of force outside of a person, would give them information, power, that they would then use to speak and demonstrate signs, wonders, and different things, as well as trying to foretell the future. And Simon was one of these guys, and it actually profited strongly from this. And so from his sorcery, he'd actually developed quite significant fame and acclaim through that. And to the point that this passage actually says that he not only had the power of God, but the people in Samaria said, "This man is the great power of God." And isn't it amazing that you can have a counterfeit power that will try to manifest itself and parade as an angel of light as if it was God, and the people thought that this man was actually a godly man, but little did they know. And so throughout all of this, Simon had gained significant notoriety, and it kind of attracted a whole bunch of followers before followers were a thing, and so many likes before liking were a thing. But he, as I said before, he actually kind of developed a great financial realm of success because of this sorcery. And so yet people thought this power was from God, but how wrong they could be. And so basically what I want to just touch on quickly is that the supernatural realm is real. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is good and there is evil. From a biblical sense, we have the supernatural, which is the power, the presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And anything that isn't of that, we need to be aware of and stay away from. Anything that's not of the Holy Spirit is of satanic realm, is of the occult, is of a demonic motivation. And anything that doesn't point people or lead to identifying Jesus Christ as Lord and God, we should stay away from. Things like witchcraft, there are no such thing as good witches or white witches or good magic, anything like that, seances, mediums, the stars, astrology, cards, all those sort of things, even images. that people can have in their homes can create an opening or a doorway for the demonic into not just the home, but into people's lives. And so even for us as a family, I know that when we've come back from being overseas, we've bought stuff, but when I've actually looked at it and sort of looked into it, the symbols on it, the shape or the form, it's actually kind of been involved in particular other small g gods, religion, worship. And so we've actually just got rid of them. And maybe for some of us, we actually think that we wonder why we get sick often, or why we're not sleeping well, or why we're maybe stuck in a certain part of life, or relationships don't seem to go any further, or maybe our kids don't sleep well at night. Can I just suggest, maybe you need to have a look around your home, and even some of those little garden things where we think it's a nice little garden ornament, whether it's a Buddha statue or something like that, any of those things can be an opening and a doorway for the demonic to come in and actually wreak havoc. And that's certainly something that I think we need to be aware of and certainly stay away from. So Simon operated in that world. But yet Philip comes along, as we're told, down from Jerusalem. Everyone thought Jerusalem was the epicenter of the universe. And it didn't matter whether you went north, south, east or west. Anyone that came from Jerusalem was said to be going down to. So Samaria is north of Jerusalem. And we're told that Philip goes down to Samaria and begins to preach the gospel of the good news. And this is the real thing. This is not a counterfeit power as Simon operated out of. This is the real deal. And people began to believe in the gospel message, begin to confess faith in Christ, water baptized. Signs and wonders were actually seen everywhere. And Simon, this seasoned sorcerer, is amazed and in awe of what he's witnessing here. And so he himself says that he believes that Philip identifies him as being a follower of Christ. So therefore, Philip baptizes him. And then we're told that Simon goes to all the various meetings as Philip continued on preaching the gospel of the good news. So I guess what we can say is that Simon is beginning to show the outward signs of a believer. But just because we demonstrate outward signs doesn't mean that the internal world, the thing that's most important, our heart, has truly submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. So let's have a look at what's happened here. So because there's such an explosion of Philip's preaching, Peter and John in Jerusalem, they hear about this, and so they come down to Samaria to give Philip some support. And interestingly, when they get there in verse 15, it says, when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is so exciting. And that is still applicable and relevant to us today. So I said just before that Philip preached and these people believed and confessed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and wanted to live the Jesus way. And they were baptized and they were beginning to listen to the apostles and to the teaching. But they hadn't received that infilling or the baptism, which we would, as we see here, believe it's a subsequent experience to conversion that is still available to us today. And so this breakout of the Holy Spirit in their midst and signs and wonders are happening, again, captures Simon's eye. He can't believe what he's seeing, but if we could see into Simon's eyes, I'm sure we would actually just see there are dollar signs written in his eyes, because what he does is actually he does something pretty amazing. He offers to pay the apostles for the ability to lay hands on people so that they would also be filled with the Holy Spirit. And like this is there's an actual name for this that came out of this passage. For people who actually want to buy or purchase spiritual gifts, authority or power, it's actually called simony based on this passage. And so what we see here is that Simon's totally missed the point. He's actually trying to purchase, he's trying to buy the spiritual power for his own needs and his own ends. And so even though he was showing all the outward signs of saying that he believed, he was baptized, he was attending all the meetings, I guess this is a great reminder. It doesn't matter how good you are, it doesn't matter how many church services you attend or what you appear to be doing or saying to be the right thing. At the end of the day, those things don't make you a Christian. And what we're going to see is actually Peter gets to the heart of the matter. You see, Simon actually saw the Holy Spirit as a power that he could profit from, instead of seeing the Holy Spirit as a person that would rule and guide his life. See, David Guzik puts it this way: what we receive from God will affect what we do with our money, but we can't purchase the gift of God with our money. That's freely given to us by faith. So Simon desired spiritual power here for his own personal needs. And so Peter actually discerns this straight away. And he just smacks this just on the head, red hot. And he actually says, you can summarize, I guess, or you can paraphrase what Peter said to Simon. He says, you and your money can go to hell. He says, because your heart is not right. You have no part in this ministry. Your heart is not right, that you need to repent. And you need to repent of these things. And so Peter gives this strong charge to Simon. And we don't know why Simon hadn't repented in the first place. Maybe it was because of that notoriety and fame. But at the end of the day, Peter nails it and he says, Simon, you need to repent. You need to repent of what's in your heart because you're a captive to sin. And so the reality is for us to come into our own relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to repent and we need to turn from our old way of life and we need to start passionately following and being obedient to what God wants us to believe through and live out through his word. And the thing is that nobody can do this for you. As a preacher, I can preach the gospel. I can actually kind of pray for you. But at the end of the day, the only person that can actually repent, as in Simon's case, the only person that can only repent is you or I. I can't repent for you. I've got enough repenting to do on my own. Don't you worry about that. But you need to repent for yourself. If you've never repented, maybe you've tried lots of things, being good, maybe you've attended all the church services, but at the end of the day, it's a matter of the heart. And so I want to give you that opportunity. I would love the greatest decision you could ever make is to say, Lord, I am sorry. I fall short. I've tried to do things my way, but I want to do things your way. And I invite you to come into my life because of Jesus, what you did upon the cross. You died, were buried, rose again, paying the price for my sin so I could come into relationship with you. On your screen right now, there's a little dot. If you're watching this live stream, there's a little button there that says raise hand. If you've never repented, you've never received forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life that can only come through Jesus, you can do that right now by pressing that button. Or if you're watching this later, you can email us at Compass Church. We'd love to be in touch. But while the guys sing this beautiful song, you might like to just take a moment and say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. Come and be Lord and Savior of my life and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. While you listen to this song, you might want to do that.
Thanks, guys. If that was you and you responded, and this is the first time you've come into relationship with Jesus, can I just say congratulations? That is the coolest decision that you will ever make. For those of us who have been doing the Jesus journey for a while and maybe have made that decision, whether that was a year ago or 10 decades ago or however old you might be, can I just say, we should never, ever forget the awe and wonder that comes when you come into relationship with Jesus. We're going to see in our last little bit coming out of Acts 8, our last little story for the day, we're going to see the correct response to coming into a relationship with Jesus, which is like to rejoice and to celebrate. And so our last little story starts in Acts 8:26, and it says, an angel of the Lord says to Philip, get up, go south down the road that runs from Jerusalem down to Gaza. This is the desert road. So Philip's got this really successful ministry going on in Samaria, and God says to him, hey, I want you to leave and I want you to go somewhere you don't really know, head out the desert road and we're going to go from there. So God gives Philip a specific time, he gives him a specific direction, but he doesn't give him the outcome. And I think for us it's really important to remember as we begin to take steps of faith, I don't know about you, my experience would be that God very rarely gives me the end picture. He normally gives me the first one or two steps and then he waits for me to respond and then he shows me another bit and another bit. And for us, there's this thing of trust that we need to be able to trust in God, that because he knows what the entire picture is, we don't need to. So Philip goes and it says that he goes, all right, I'm going to go, I'm going to be obedient. He leaves his successful ministry. He heads out the desert road. And then he bumps into the treasurer of Ethiopia, who happens to be a eunuch of great authority, great wealth, and great power. Now, I'm going to save the eunuch bit for a blokes meeting one day. We'll explore that in depth one day at a blokes meeting. But I just want to hit this thing up really quickly because this might look like a chance encounter. Philip just happens to be on the road. Oh, the Ethiopian happens to be on the road. But you and I know that God doesn't do chance encounters. He does God connections and God collisions where he orchestrates it and he's moving the chess pieces. I don't believe the people that you're in connection with, the people that your neighbours, the people that you work with, the people that you might play sport with, you're social with, maybe your kids, friends, their parents. I don't believe that those things happen by chance. I believe God puts us in specific places for specific people, for us to fulfill the Great Commission to go and share the love of Jesus with those around us. And I just wonder, maybe it would change the way we think about sharing the gospel if we kind of moved past thinking that our connections were chance relationships and realized that they were God orchestrated points of connection so we could bring life and hope to those around us. So anyway, because we've got to remember that God doesn't do chance. God is all-knowing. The Holy Spirit says to Philip, hey, go and speak to that guy. So he goes over to the chariot that he's in. The guy is reading the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit has given Philip some really specific instructions here. Go over there and speak to him. And this is one of the roles and the functions of the Holy Spirit we see in the early church. We see many different things, but one of them is giving clear direction and speaking to individuals. And the same Holy Spirit that speaks to Philip there in Acts 8 wants to speak to you and speak to me on a daily basis. And we need to remember that God, one of the most amazing things about our faith is the fact that we have the ability to speak directly to God, the creator of the universe, and you and I have the ability to speak to him. And not only that, he listens and he speaks back. That is pretty spectacular. I don't know, maybe we need to just pause and just ask ourselves, is our heart and our head quiet enough to hear God's voice? Because hear me clearly, God could speak as loud as he wants to. He could deafen us with his voice. The Bible talks about the fact that he shakes the mountains to get people's attention. But maybe your life is a little bit like our family dinners. I don't know what your dinner table is like. We all sit around the table and someone starts and then it's like this cacophony of chaos where everyone just, the volume gets turned up to 11 and everyone is desperate to be heard. No one is really listening. It's kind of chaotic. Everyone's telling different stories that don't relate to each other at the same time. You can't really hear yourself. And people are much more interested in being heard than actually hearing other people. Maybe your life's a little bit like that you have so much noise in your head and your heart and your life that you're actually mishearing God's voice. Because I just want to say that God has a great desire to speak to you. Whether you're in a great season or a chaotic season, God is there. He's knowledgeable. He's never surprised. God never needs a plan B. God never goes, oh man, I didn't see that coming. Or, hey, let's roll the dice and just see what happens here. Hopefully it works out well. God never needs that. And one of the Holy Spirit's key functions for us is to provide direction and guidance. So we see here that Philip goes to speak to the eunuch, the Ethiopian treasurer, and it says in verse 35, so beginning with these scriptures, Philip began to explain the good news about Jesus. So we see a God-orchestrated meeting. God opens the door for conversation and Philip takes that. And this is a pretty spectacular thing. One of the greatest things we can do is to say, hey God, give me opportunity. I'm going to pray for my friends. I am praying for opportunity. We see the eunuch respond. He gets baptized, which is pretty spectacular. And then in this crazy turn of events, they come up out of the water. Philip is just caught up by the Spirit and disappears. He gets plonked down about 30K away. He just gets on with it. He just keeps preaching the gospel. Wherever he goes, he just keeps preaching the gospel. The eunuch gets back in his chariot and he just starts to celebrate and rejoice because he's had this encounter with Jesus. I just want to encourage us that as followers of Christ, we carry light and love that only comes from Jesus. I just ask that we would be bold enough to pray for opportunities. We would trust that when God opens the door, His Holy Spirit would give us boldness and courage. He would give us the words to say, and we, like Philip, could get on with God, what God has called us to do. That everywhere we go, every place our foot finds itself to step, we would carry the power and the light and the love that is found in the gospel message and have the courage to share that. So we're going to close our service tonight. I pray that you pulled out something great from the different things we've looked at in the book of Acts. I encourage you to keep reading it, allow God to speak to you. But I'm going to throw back to the band We're going to finish with another song. So thanks, guys, for being a part of our live stream. We look forward to catching up. Make sure you sign up for the Step Challenge. Go, boys. We've got this one. I'm quietly confident. Apart from that, have a great week, Compass. Thanks very much.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.